Mountain Gap Church welcomes you to join us as we share this kingdom message of hope, featuring our pastor, Rick Womack.
Whoever loves his life loses it. See that contrast? See that absolute contrast? Mark chapter 8, verse 35. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Luke chapter 9, verse 24. Whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Mark chapter 10, verse 39. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. It's an honor, it's a privilege to be your pastor and to serve the Lord. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 12. I realize with the time in which we're living, I understand the seasons in which we live. You look around and you see the signs of the times all around, right? Like on Thursday night, there was a football game. And Friday night there was a football game. Y'all know there's a football game Sunday and Monday too. Yeah, I know Saturday was a good day. Well, for some. And I realize as I stand here before you this morning, some of you may be really happy and some of you may not, depending on if your team won, lost, or showed up. I'll tell you what, when I was on staff at a church in Athens, at Church of the Nations, It was like trying to push mud uphill when the Bulldogs lost. It was interesting to see how a loss affected the climate of our worship. It was just like, I'm glad we're not like that. So if you're like that, don't be. A couple of announcements. One that did not make it in the bulletin. There is a group of singles that have been meeting once a month. In fact, they're going to begin a Sunday school lesson or a Sunday school time together in the next couple of weeks. We'll have that in the bulletin. But we didn't get this in the bulletin, but Saturday, September 10th, that's this coming Saturday at 6 p.m. at the Pie in Thomaston. The group is called Singled Out, and that is our Singles Connect group. I think it's for 20 and up. Is that right? So 20 and up singles meet at the Pie in Thomaston at 6 p.m. Other activities are in there. You see several concerts that are going on. We still need, connect groups that are going on this month, and back to school bash, and you got the bulletin, so read it, okay? That's like my favorite part, right? John chapter 12, are you there? Say I'm there. I don't really have a happy message for you today. I don't have a Labor Day message. I don't have a enjoy it, rest, and you need to go back to work and do better than you did kind of a message. I don't have any of that for you today. But what I do have is a very simple message that I believe the Lord put on my heart that I want to share with us. And what I find, and you tell me if it's this way with you, sometimes the simple things are the most challenging things. Right? Like, I know I should brush my teeth every night, right? And I do mostly, but every now and then I'll be watching a football game or something like that, and I'm like, I don't really want to go brush my teeth. I just want to go fall in the bed. But then I make myself go brush my teeth. It's a simple things. Maybe you don't have that problem. Maybe that was a little too transparent for you. I did brush my teeth last night and this morning. Does anybody get this? I mean, do you ever find that the simple things are just a challenge sometimes? It's like, I know I need to do this. It's just so simple. I know I need to read my Bible for 5 or 10 minutes a day. I know I need to spend time with the Father. I know I need to come into this place and realize that this worship team isn't really the facilitator of my worship. They just come here to serve, and I need to have a life of worship outside of this place. Thank you for 3 or 4 amens. But I was walking on my left side, so maybe there were more. You know, it's the simple things sometimes that we wrestle with, and I want to bring a very simple message this morning. Will you stand with me? John chapter 12, verse 20. I guess we're ready. Thank you. This week's message is called Kingdom Paradox. This is week four of the God Gap series that I'm preaching. This week we're going to look, and I did not realize that so many of the songs this morning would be oriented around the kingdom. So I just was excited about that. I love when the Holy Spirit orchestrates those things. John chapter 12, verse 20. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast being referred to here is the Passover. Okay? There were some Greeks. And so these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and they asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Let me pray for us this morning. God, we thank you for your word. Your word is life, and your word is powerful. Your word is a two-edged sword. Lord, it is able to convict, to rebuke. Lord, it is able to do things in our lives. One word from you this morning can change our destiny. Give us ears to hear what you would say to us. We are your church. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us today. Lord, use me in these next few minutes. Lord, I ask you just to cover me with your Holy Spirit. Let the words that you've given me be the words that you want conveyed. Father, just use me, wear me today like a coat. And use this time to challenge us, to change us, so that we're more like Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A little bit of the backstory here. John chapter 12 is the conclusion of Jesus' public ministry. There's several things that take place. Mary anoints Jesus, which sets the stage up later on for his sacrifice. We see the triumphal entry that takes place, and then we have this prediction of his death takes place. Jesus realizes that you have to think, this is the Son of God, Son of Man. You have to imagine for a moment, Jesus is understanding at this point, death is imminent. It's forthcoming. In fact, there's history that tells us that in the time of Jesus' life as a teenager, there was a rebellion that arose. And during that rebellion, the Romans suppressed the Jews. And what they did to make an example of this situation, because they tried to rebel, was they began to crucify a Jew every 10 meters. And they did this for 16 kilometers. So imagine as a teenager, you're walking along 16 kilometers and there's 1,760 crosses and crucifixes with people dying or dead. That's the picture that Jesus as a teenager, you know, it's not biblical, but there's history that tells us this story took place. So Jesus understands, in fact, Jesus got the point of his death that he was dying before he ever died. Because he came to be a sacrifice. Up until this point, John had consistently in his gospel used several times the phrase, "The hour has not yet come." But then we see there in verse, go back, there it is, 23, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." The Jews are about to reject him, and the Greeks are now suddenly interested in him. The Greeks come to Philip. We want to see Jesus. We want to meet this Jesus. There is in this moment, in this chapter, a turning point that takes place. There's a turning point that takes place. Because up until now, Jesus' ministry has been very public. And now it's beginning to get really personal. Because it's going to be his road to his death. His journey to his death. Turning points happen in our lives. We all have turning points. I once was this way, now I'm not. I once lived this way, but now God did this, and now I don't. I once believed this, but now I don't. It can be different things for all of us. Turning points come around or come about usually because of one of two things. Number one is a choice, or number two is a dilemma. Something happens in our life, a dilemma, and we question, or it causes rather, a turning or a shifting in our life. And that's what's happened here in this story. There is a turning point where Jesus has now been anointed, he has entered in, and he is on his road, he is on his journey toward the crucifixion, toward his death. We'll talk about choices in a minute. I want to kind of run through the first few verses. Let me put them back up there for you. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. Remember, this is the Passover season. So people were going up to Jerusalem. And in particular, we have the Greeks that are going up to Jerusalem. Verse 21. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and they asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Most likely they came to Philip because Philip had a Greek name, probably because Philip understood the Greek language. This is the Greeks. They see what's happening and they are on the outside and they're trying to get on the inside. And so the only way they know to do that is to go to someone who's on the inside and see if they can get them in. So they come to Philip. "We wish to see Jesus." And Philip went and he told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus, verse 23 there, and Jesus answered, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And then we move into these last few verses that I really want to camp out on for the next few minutes. Verses 24, 5, and 6. Truly, truly. There's an emphasis there. In some translations, it may say, "Verily, verily." Perhaps in the New King James or King James, it says that. There's an emphasis there that Jesus is trying to get them to understand. "Truly, truly, I want to tell you something. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it will remain alone. But if it does, it will bear forth much fruit." It's interesting to me that, and this is not in my notes, but I just see it on the page as it jumps off, that the thing that Jesus points out that is bad for us is being alone, not being dead. "Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it will remain alone." Alone is a very bad place. Alone is what the enemy wants to do with you and I when we're in a season where there's challenge or where he's trying to whisper lies. What was that song, that second song we were singing, where he's speak to dry bones, where he's whispering lies? Maybe it was the third song. He whispers lies, and when he whispers lies, he's trying to isolate you. If he can get my brother Randall, come on up here, bro. If he can get my brother Randall, I love this guy. I know he prays for me, but if he can... And suddenly, we start distancing ourselves. And then he starts rehearsing that thing. It's going over and over in his head. Then he goes and he talks to Vicky about it. Next thing I know, Vicky's away from me too. But hey now. That's how the enemy works. Let me isolate you. Let me put you over here in this corner. Let me put you over here and just believe this one thing. Because if I can get you to believe that one thing, you'll shut yourself down to what really God is wanting to speak to you through your brothers and sisters and through His Word and through His Spirit. I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. The alone part is the bad part. The dead part is not the bad part. The dead part is the good part. That's the paradox of the kingdom. This sermon is called Kingdom Paradox. We're going to look at several. The first one is this. We get life through death. Verse 24. I've already read it 3 or 4 times. I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. We sang a song, maybe the second one. No, it was the first one, I guess. I don't remember. Awake the kingdom seed. What song was that? What is it? First one. Yeah, build your church. And I don't know, we've done that song a lot. But I've never noticed that line before. Awake the kingdom seed. The seed that is buried, that is dead, that has been put under the earth. We don't like that part. We just want fruit. Don't put me in the earth, because if you put me in the earth, I get dirty. If you put me in the earth, then I have to come up out of the earth. But how many of us understand that sometimes that little bit of resistance coming up out of the earth can bring forth fruit? Amen? Amen. You put a seed in the ground, it has a challenge. The challenge is get through the earth. When the seed can get through the earth, it can bring forth fruit. So when you and I are in this place where we hear God, He says this thing for your life, or this thing for your church, or this thing for your marriage, or this thing for your children. When we hear that promise from God, and we're in that place, and we're in the ground, and we're meeting resistance, what you and I need to understand is that resistance is there because God has got to give us something that we can push through so that fruit can come forth. We've got to have the resistance, because the resistance is what brings forth fruit. There's life through death. Now Jesus is talking about here, He's talking about specifically His death, His upcoming impending death. He knows that. But this is also applicable to us. This small little seed, this little grain of wheat, this seemingly insignificant thing can bring forth a harvest. Some of you have heard of Bill Gothard. He teaches, and I actually remember Bill Jones teaching this when I was a youth pastor for him. He teaches a lesson using the life of Abraham about the birth, the death, and the fulfillment, I think is the word. The way that Bill taught it was the rebirth of a vision. The birth of a vision, the death of a vision, and the rebirth of a vision. There are times in our lives, church, where God will give you a vision. He will give you a word. Isaac, the son. God had given him a promise. Your descendants will be as numerous as the stars and as the sand. Now I want you to go and sacrifice your son. And so he goes to sacrifice. And when you read the original language in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews makes it sound like it was already done in his head. It was already done in his heart. It was already, this kid's gone. It's over. But then God provides. Birth, death, and rebirth. What happens when we experience the birth and the death and the rebirth? Well, here's what I think probably happened with Abraham. I think he probably began to look at his promise, his son, with more hope and anticipation. So you don't get that until it's died. Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, I taught this on Wednesday night. I've been kind of living here just thinking about this and praying, Lord. If you look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, Daniel is reading about the prophet Jeremiah, and he's finding out as he's reading the words of Jeremiah, hey, we're stuck in captivity, and this captivity is supposed to be over. Jeremiah prophesied it was only going to take 70 years. Well, guess what? Time's up. So you know what Daniel does? Chapter 9, verse 3. Go read it for yourself. Chapter 9, verse 3. Daniel commits himself to praying and to fasting and putting on sackcloth and ashes. He puts his life in a position of humility and, God, I need you to use me. What we do often, though, is when God gives us a word, we say, okay, Lord, bring it on. Daniel didn't do that. Daniel received the promise. He read the promise. And when he read the promise, he realized, I got to get involved in this. There's a part I've got to play. What is that part? I've got to commit myself. He didn't just hear the promise, read the promise. Daniel got involved in making the promise come to pass. The birth of a vision, the death of a vision, the rebirth. So what's the promise for your life? What is God speaking to you? What has God shown you? What is that thing that is, thus saith the Lord? What is that scripture that you've been hanging on to for over a decade? What is that promise you're hanging on to? You're like, God, I know you said you'd do it. God, I know you said you'd do it, but God, I'm so tired. The birth sometimes is a prophetic word. Sometimes it's a word from Scripture that leaps off the page and you're like, wow, I never saw that before. And you get all your highlighters out and your pens out and you're underlining and coloring in your Bible. Sometimes it could be an encounter weekend. But then we hit that spot where it seems like the vision is not going to come to pass. The vision, will it ever happen? It's a simple truth, church. We hit that place of crisis. Maybe it's health. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's whatever. Maybe it's a setback of some sort. The temptation that sets in that moment is, God, I thought you said. Well, how come? And that's when the Lord can step in. He can step in and he can bring it back to life. He can provide the sacrifice so that Isaac doesn't have to be sacrificed. He can provide. He will provide. And when he provides, he's reminding us, I've got you. I have got you. I'm in control. Isn't that good news? I don't have to be in control. He is. He's in control. But there's life through death. Back to the cross. Let's talk about the cross for a minute. We don't like the cross because the cross means separation. The cross means loneliness. The cross means surrender. The cross means death. The cross is ugly. It's not a pretty thing. Story of a pastor, his name is Joseph Tun. Pastored in Romania, he was arrested by the police for publishing a sermon calling the churches to resist submitting to the communist government's demand for control over their ministry. It's So he was arrested, and when an official told him he must renounce the sermon, he said, "No, sir, I won't do that." The official, surprised that anyone would respond so forcefully to the police, he said, "Aren't you aware that I can use force against you?" And the pastor said, "Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something." Everybody say, "Let me tell you something." You need to know some "let me tell you something." What does that mean? It means you understand who your God is and who you are as a son. If you don't know who you are as a son, if you don't know who you are as a God, then you will always buckle under the pressure of the authority that is going to try to suppress God's work in your life. And I can tell you that in America, we are going to see only more and more of that take place. It's already happening all around the world. Let me tell you something. You see, this is what he said. Your supreme weapon is killing. My supreme weapon is dying. You know that my sermons are spread all over this country on tapes, and if you kill me, you will only sprinkle my blood on those tapes. He said, "Go on, kill me, and when you do, I will win the supreme victory." And he was released. Do you know some "let me tell you something" about your life? Do you understand what I say when I'm saying what I'm saying when I say that? Do you understand your identity, who you are in Christ, who you are as a child of God, that you are redeemed, that you are bought with a price? Do you understand that you are His beloved? Do you understand, teenagers, that you don't have to succumb to pressure of the world? I know I'm calling y'all out. You love it, don't you? None of us do. We don't have to succumb to the pressure of this world. We are sons and daughters. Do you understand who you are? So before I move from this point, let me ask you a couple of questions. I want this just to resonate in your heart for a moment. First question is this: what seeds are you sowing? What are the seeds that you're sowing? Because those seeds will bring forth fruit. I have to realize when, as a parent, if one of my children is acting a certain way, just tune your ears out, baby girl. We'll say her brother, since he's not here to defend himself. If my son or my daughter is perhaps behaving a certain way, then what I have to do as a parent is I have to say to myself, is this the fruit of a seed that I sowed? So what seeds are you sowing? Because you and I will only reproduce the seeds that we sow. Second point is this. There's life through death. The second one is this. There's life through sacrifice. The next two verses, really the first verse, focused more on Jesus and his death. The next two verses are going to focus on the disciples. That's us. So I want us to read them with that context, by that understanding that this is looking at us. Jesus is giving us here a model for us to follow. And he says this in verse 25, "Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Loves his life, loses it, hates his life, will keep it. Loves his life, loses it, hates his life, will keep it. What does that even mean? Loves and loses and hates and keeps. Hates his life. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever lives their life in such a way that it's not about me. It's not about you or you or you or you or you or anyone else. It's about Him. Because see, if I make it about me, I lose. The song that we sometimes sing, you probably already know which one I'm going to say. I give myself away. See, that's what Jesus did. That's the example of what He did. That's what He's calling to us to in this. I am calling you to give yourself away. I am calling you to not live in such a way that it's all about Randall and it's all about Rick. It needs to be all about Jesus. And there's an exchange that takes place. Exchange of self and self-interest. An exchange of self-centeredness. Several passages. The Semitics, the Jews, they love these absolute contrasts. Okay, I'm gonna read three of them for you real quickly. Let me go back to it. One too many. Verse 25. Whoever loves his life loses it. See that contrast? See that absolute contrast? They love this in their writings. Okay, so here's some other examples. Mark chapter 8, verse 35. Whoever would save his life will lose it. That's not on there. I'm just reading it to you. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospels will save it. Luke chapter 9 verse 24. Whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Mark chapter 10 verse 39. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. See, we can only see these things through the lens of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It doesn't make sense in this world, in this world's economy. It does not make sense. Harvard Business School will probably not teach you this. This is not business practice. In business world, it's all about dog eat dog. You get on top and walk all over whoever you got to get there. Jesus is not calling us to live that way. He's calling us to live in such a way that we sacrifice ourselves for the sake of the gospel in His life. During the encounter weekend, we do this couple of slides during one of the teachings. I should actually put them in there. We call it the divine exchange. I want you to listen to this carefully. Jesus was punished that I might be forgiven. You see the exchange that took place? Jesus was wounded that I might be healed. Jesus was made sin with my sinfulness that I might become the righteousness with His righteousness, that I might become righteous with His righteousness. Jesus died my death that I might share His life. Jesus became poor without poverty that I might become rich with His riches. Jesus bore my shame that I might share His glory. Jesus endured my rejection that I might have His acceptance as a child of God. Jesus became a curse that I might receive His blessings. There's an exchange that takes place when we follow Christ. The exchange is my life for His. I don't get to call the shots in my life anymore. Jesus calls them. He's the one in charge. He's the one who's leading. He's the one who's guiding. He's the one who's convicting. He's the one who's deciding. He's the one who is prodding and poking. Move on down the road. He's the one who's saying, yes, this way. No, not that way. Yes, listen here. No, don't listen to that. There's an exchange that takes place where it's not about me anymore. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. And if it's about anything else, it falls short. So the first one is life through death. The second one is life through sacrifice. The third one is life through serving or service. Life through serving. Verse 26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. Can I just stop right there? Because I'm pretty sure that Rick, and I won't speak for you, but I'm pretty sure that Rick hasn't lived his life 24/7 like this. I'm pretty sure that I know I haven't. I'm not going to make it pretty and candy coat it. I know I have not lived my life like this. Where I am, there he will be. Jesus, you're over here. I just want to be. One of my master's program teachers, Garnet Pike, some of you may know his name. He taught at Emmanuel College for a number of years, and then he was the dean of our master's program in our denomination. He had a philosophy, if you will, of life. It's one that I thought, that's worth pursuing. That's worth just remembering and making it a prayer. He simply said this. He said, you know what? I've just always tried to be where the Holy Spirit is. Whatever the Lord is doing, that's where I want to be. That's where I want to be. I want to be in His presence. It's interesting to me that in this last verse, verse 26, Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he makes a transition. He makes a transition that we all need to understand. I'm going to land the plane here in just a moment. The transition is this. The disciples would become servants. The disciples would become servants. See, that word in the Greek is diakonos. That's where we get the word deacon, which for most of us have heard that is a church official of some sort through most of history. But Jesus' model of leadership here is actually for us in church leadership and for us as leaders in the church. It's actually flipped on its head because Jesus, and I'm going to read this passage to you. I don't have it on the screen. I wish I did. Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45. You can just jot it down. Mark 10, 42 through 5. Jesus called to them and he said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Now watch this. This is the kingdom paradox that Jesus is teaching us. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And Jesus is helping us understand that to serve in his kingdom means that I serve others above serving myself. It means that I prefer others above preferring myself. It means that I humble myself. I give up the place in line. I let them go ahead and pull out when I'm waiting for them at the long school parking lot traffic jam that we have in Pike County. Because that's what Jesus would do. A slave of all. Pastor Rick, I thought you just said we were sons. We are. We are sons. But we're sons who serve a king. We're sons who serve at his pleasure, not my pleasure. We're sons who serve with his purpose in mind, not my purpose in mind. We're sons and we're daughters who say, you know what? Your kingdom come, your will be done. I'm going to check out of my agenda and my will and everything that I want so that yours can be accomplished. Genesis chapter 5, you can go back there. I'm not going to read it, but Genesis 5, you can read it over and over. Adam had so-and-so, and so-and-so lived, and then they had sons and daughters, and then they died, and then so-and-so lived, and they had sons and daughters, and then they died. And then so-and-so lived, and they had sons and daughters, and then they died. And it goes on, chapter 5, Genesis, you can read it. But is that how we really want to be remembered? Pastor Rick, he had a son and a daughter, and then he died. I love the commentary that Luke gives of David's life in Acts chapter 13. It says, when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep or he died. That's the commentary I want for my life. I want to serve God's purpose in my generation. God, what is it in, what are your purposes? What are your purposes, God? Your purposes. Everybody say your purposes. Because if it's mine or if it's what I think, it's going to fall short. But if it's His purposes, what are your purposes for my life? Whatever those are, that's what I must serve. It said of Jesus, Paul wrote in Philippians, He made Himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. Jesus served through His sacrifice. Jesus served through His death. Jesus put on a towel and He washed the disciples' feet. He didn't look for a place of preeminence. He looked at humanity. He looked at you and I. And He realized, I need to serve. I need to sacrifice, and I will die. It's really very simple, isn't it? But it's hard. What are some of the things that Jesus did that we should do? Let me give you 3 or 4 or 5. First thing that Jesus did is He pursued a relationship with His Father. Somewhere around 45 times we have instance of Him isolating or separating or pursuing a relationship with His Father. Up early in the morning to seek Him. Staying awake late at night through the night seeking Him. You want to serve God? Build a relationship with the Father. And I'm going to tell you something. That doesn't come with church attendance. It comes through communication. It comes through intimacy. It comes through getting to know who He is. I was listening this morning during my time of worship before I came to church. Listening again to that song, Good, Good Father. He's a good, good Father. Just reminded over and over of His goodness. Thinking about the prodigal. Thinking about how he was watching for the son. Thinking about how he was intent on, he was hopeful. My son is going to come home. And when he comes home, I'm going to be ready. And you know what? When he comes home, we're throwing a party. I'm going to have barbecue. Jesus pursued a relationship with His Father. Second thing that Jesus did is Jesus loved people. Jesus just simply loved people. He embraced them and He accepted them just as they were. He hung out with Levi, Matthew, tax collector. Not a great career for someone in that day. Not only did he hang out and eat with him, but he said, you know what? I want you to become my disciple. I know what your past has been like. It's okay. I know what your future looks like. Your past doesn't define you. Somebody needs to hear that in your spirit. Your past does not define you. Your past does not define you. He ate with them. That's the same thing as saying, you know what? I receive you as into my friendship. When they would sit down and eat together, that was a reception into relationship. You didn't just eat with anybody. You ate with those people that you wanted to be close to. So Jesus loved people. He accepted them. The third thing, Jesus met needs. You want to serve God? Get to know your Father, love people, and meet needs. Jesus healed the brokenhearted. He cast out the demons. He made the lame to walk again, the blind to see again. He spoke life and he rebuked religion. Jesus met needs. You want to serve? Build a relationship with your Father. Love people. And meet needs. Fourth thing is this. Jesus confronted the religious system of the day. He consistently rebuked the religious leaders who buried the heart of, this was a great quote I read, who buried the heart of God in their man-made traditions. Jesus confronted the religious systems of the day. He even cleansed the temple because they had turned the temple into that thing for their own selfish gain. He said, we're not having that here. So he cleansed the temple, he rebuked the religious people, and guess what happened? He got killed. Yeah. It's hard to get fired up about that one, isn't it? The fifth and final thing. Love God. Get to know your Father. Love God. Love people. Meet needs. Confront the religious systems. And number five, he taught God's word. It's really very simple. But you're saying to me, Pastor Rick, I'm not really a teacher. I know they need some people on Wednesday night, and we might need somebody on Sunday morning. I could probably help out here, there, or there, here, or some, but I'd rather, I'm just making stuff up. Can I tell you something, Wesley? You're always teaching. Boyette, you're always teaching. Every one of us are always teaching because someone is always watching. Whether you stand behind a lectern or up on a platform does not matter. Your life is saying something. What is it saying? You want to serve God? Get to know your Heavenly Father. Love and accept people for who they are, where they are. Let him clean up their mess. He'll take care of it much better than you and I could ever do. Love and serve God. Love people. Meet needs. Don't buckle under. Confront the religious systems of the day and teach with your life God's word. Let it be an example for others who are coming behind you, your children and your grandchildren, your sons and your daughters, your neighbors and your coworkers. Karen, can you come play? Now, Jesus lays this out in verses 24, 5, and 6. Life comes through death in 4. Life comes through sacrifice in verse 25. Life comes through service in verse 26. I want to submit to you that the way for us is to start at 26 and go to 4. We start with serving. And when we start serving, we realize that we have to sacrifice. And suddenly, it's not so hard to die to yourself. You see, one of the things that I know is that the people who are serving and who are working, wherever it is, whether it's here at Mountain Gap Church or wherever it is, if you're serving in some capacity, if you're working, and many of you are, then what I know is that you are serving in such a way that you're sacrificing. And if you're sacrificing, you're dying to yourself. So how do we get to, because most of us, you know, if somebody were walk in the room and say, you got to lay your life on the line for Christ, I would hope that all of us would say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. You need to. You don't need to walk away from that name. But I want to tell you something. It may be hard for you to do that if you're not serving Him. It may be hard for you to do that if you haven't sacrificed. It may be hard for you to die for Him if you won't live for Him.
Church offers our community Sunday worship and Wednesday night teaching and discipleship classes. If you would like further information on times and location, you may find us online at mountaingap.org.